this morning, folks, we're going to be wrapping up a series based on something that we looked at three weeks ago. We looked at the Apostle Paul's proclamation that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn there. We're going to take our time. We're going to look through this real quick. But Paul made this statement. This is what our series has been based out of. He said, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now, what that means, Paul is saying this. He's saying, hey, listen up. Because what I'm getting ready to share with you is the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. It's more important than any on-the-job training that you've ever had. It's more important than anything that your spouse has ever spoken to you. It's more important than anything your children have ever said. It's more important than anything you've ever thought of in your entire life. What I'm getting ready to share with you is of first importance. Nothing is more important than what I'm getting ready to share with you. And then he says these words. He says this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, the first week we were in this series, that's what we talked about. We talked about the crucifixion of Jesus and what that meant for us, as it paid for our sins. His blood is what takes our sins away. This is what we sang about this morning. His blood washed our sins away, made us righteous before a holy God, made us acceptable to God Almighty. Then Paul says here in verse 4, he says that he was buried. And so many times, last week we talked about how so many times we look over the fact that he was buried. What's his burial mean? Why was it important? I believe that in his burial, he demonstrated taking the sins of the world and burying them deep within the earth, deep within that tomb. And God forgives our sins and forgets our sins so far as the east is from the west when we accept him, when we believe in him. And then Paul finishes this little verse with this. He says that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the resurrection. That's the gospel. And Paul says it's the most important thing you will ever hear in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. My goal as we've gone through this series is that we would walk away understanding why Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection are the most important events in the history of the world. For you, for your loved ones, for your co-workers, for your neighbors, for different relatives, for every person on the face of the earth, this message is the most important message anyone will ever hear. And this morning, we're going to wrap up this series, and we're going to talk about the most important miracle in the history of the world. As we talk about the most important resurrection in the history of the world, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, wasn't Jesus' the only resurrection? No. As a matter of fact, there are several resurrections recorded in the Scriptures. So I want to take just a moment. I want to go back and reflect on these different resurrections that happened throughout Scripture, and then we'll talk about why his is the most important resurrection of all. Go back to the Old Testament with me, if you would, and we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17, all right? And there we can read about Elijah and the resurrection of the son of the widow of Zarephath. This young boy dies, and this widow's distraught, and Elijah resurrects this child from the dead. Then Elisha, who is the understudy of Elijah, and remember, Elisha said, hey, God, you blessed Elijah. I want you to give me a double portion of his blessing, okay? So God gives him a double portion of his blessing, but Elisha, resurrected the Shunammite woman's son. So there's another resurrection recorded in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 4. I encourage you, read these this week. Spend some time reflecting on the resurrections. But then Elisha had another resurrection. This is that double portion, maybe, I don't know. But when Elisha was dead, he was buried in a tomb, right? And there were these guys out digging a grave. They were going to bury a friend of theirs. And these robbers came along, and they saw these grave robbers coming along. And so what they did is they threw their dead buddy in the tomb with Elisha. And when their dead buddy hit the dead bones of Elisha, he stood up. He was resurrected. There was so much power in the bones of Elisha that it caused this man to come to life. You can read about that in 2 Kings 13. It's there. So there were resurrections in the Old Testament. There were resurrections in the New Testament. Jesus brought many people back to life from the dead. The widow of Nain, her son had died. She was distraught, and Jesus came upon her, and he resurrected her son in Luke 7. Jairus' daughter had died. And Jesus resurrected her in Matthew 9. And then in John 11, man, I want to encourage you. If you don't read about any of the other resurrections except for the resurrection of Jesus, read about the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. Lazarus was one of Jesus' best buddies, all right? They were good buddies. And there's such an endearing moment that goes on when Jesus resurrects Lazarus. He calls him to defeat death. He says, come out of that grave. There's power in what Jesus is doing there in John 11. So read about that. Those are resurrections. Hey, many saints were resurrected in Matthew 27:52. Now, you could preach a whole sermon on that, probably a whole series on what all that means, because they were resurrected when Jesus died. And then when he was resurrected, they went into the city of Jerusalem and proclaimed the power of God. So that's a whole other sermon. We won't go into that. But there were many saints resurrected. Peter, the one who denied Christ three times, he resurrected Tabitha, who was also known as Dorcas. He resurrected her from the dead in Acts chapter 9. Paul had preached this sermon, and while he was preaching, this young fella fell asleep, and he fell out of the window, and he died when he hit the ground. Paul went down, prayed over him, and the young man came back to life. His name was Eutychus. There's a lot of jokes to go with that. If you'd listen to a preacher till you fell out of a window, Eutychus too, right? But anyway, Eutychus was resurrected from the dead by Paul. And then we have the ultimate resurrection. Jesus Christ himself was resurrected. Matthew 28 talks about that. Mark 16 talks about that. Luke 24 talks about it. John 20. All the Gospels talk about it. The Apostle Paul talks about it right here in the passage we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians. It's the most important resurrection. It's the most important message that you will ever hear. Why? Why is Jesus' resurrection more important than all these other resurrections? Why is it the most important resurrection in the world? Simple reason. Here it is. This is not earth-shattering. It may be for those of you who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, but here's the reason. Because it is the foundation of Christian faith. It's the foundation of Christian faith. That's why. The miracle of Jesus' resurrection described in the Bible is the most important one for the Christian faith. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what he demonstrated there is he showed people that the hope he proclaimed in his gospel message was real. It was true. And so was God's power at work in the world. And when Paul says that the resurrection is of first importance, he goes on later in this very chapter to explain why. In 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14, and 16 and 17, look down there with me at those verses. If there is no resurrection, Paul says, of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ, listen, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. That means his death meant nothing. That means his burial meant nothing. His ministry meant nothing. His life meant nothing. If this is not believed, if this is not true. And it is. Many skeptics say, hey, if you're going to believe in a risen Christ, you know, this is just nothing more than just a leap of a blind faith with little or no basis of truth established to it. Well, I've been praying that some of you here today would be just that skeptical. I really have. Because, I mean, it's great that believers come together and celebrate the fact of the resurrection. But my prayer has been that there would be people here this morning who don't know this, who have not accepted this in their life, the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit all week has been that the Holy Spirit would work on people's hearts and minds, that people would come to an understanding, come to a point of real belief in their life that this is the most important message in the history of the world. This is the most important resurrection in the history of the world for their life and for others around them. So I've been praying for you this week that you would come, and if you're intellectually honest, that you'll have to admit that the resurrection is indeed a historical event based on irrefutable proofs, which is needed, okay? That's needed in order to build a firm foundation of faith. So let me share with you just some very well-known proofs about the resurrection. First, all right, you ready? First, Jesus predicts his resurrection. He predicted it. He didn't hide behind it. He said, I'm going to predict this. Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He predicts that. He made public claim that he would raise again. He told his disciples. He didn't hide behind. He said, I'm going to do this. And then he did it. Another one is Jesus claimed that he himself was the resurrection. This is important. This goes back to that John 11 passage, okay? John recorded that very tender moment in chapter 11 between Jesus and Lazarus's sister. Her name was Martha, okay? There was Martha and Mary. This is with Jesus and Martha. And Martha comes to Jesus after the death of Lazarus. And Martha says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And then Jesus told her, he said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she said, Lord, I know he will rise again. I know he'll rise at the resurrection of the last day. And then Jesus looked at her. And I picture it this way in my mind. So picture it with me, if you would. I picture Jesus just taking his big carpenter hands, rough, rugged hands, and cupping her gentle face and holding her face in his hands and drawing her in. And he looks at her and he says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he tells her. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he follows up with this. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks her this question. And this is a question I want you to wrestle with, okay? It's right there. Jesus asked this question. Do you believe this? He doesn't say, hey, can you comprehend this? He asks, do you believe this? Is this a foundation of your faith? That's the question that he leaves her with. That's the question I want you to wrestle with this morning. Maybe some of you have come in and you've been wrestling with that question for a while. Do I believe this? Do I know how to believe this? Listen, the Gospels prove this over and over. And here's the way they prove it. Jesus appeared to many after his resurrection. After he was raised from the dead, it's proven fact that he appeared to many different people after his resurrection. He comforted the mourners who were outside his tomb on that Sunday morning in Mark 16 and John 20. There were two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, and he explained to them many different things about himself that the Old Testament had prophesied about. Later, he ate in the presence of his disciples, and he invited them. Remember, he said, hey, touch the holes in my hand. Touch the hole in my side. He invited them to touch him. He was a physical resurrection. He reminded the disciples of his call. He reminded them of his predictions. Reminding them that he was not dead and they should not go back to life as normal. Once you've encountered the risen Savior, you can't go back to life as normal, or you shouldn't, but he was resurrected. And they had a huge task to carry out. And he's left that task for us to carry out, and that's to proclaim the gospel. This very thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, skeptics will say, hey, big deal. He appeared to three people. He appeared to two people. He appeared to seven people. He appeared to 11 people. Man, those people could have been duped in believing this. That's not real proof. Okay. Well, Paul, later on in 1 Corinthians 15, just two verses later, in verse 6, you're right there in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, right? Look down at verse 6. Paul says this, after that, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. 500 people saw him all at once. And then Paul makes this statement, which a lot of people hurry past. Don't hurry past it. He says, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Why does he include that? Here's why he includes that. Because what Paul is saying is, hey, if you don't believe this, go ask these guys. If you don't believe me, there's still plenty of eyewitnesses alive, living, who can verify this. Well, that was important. It was very important, because if people didn't believe it, they could just dismiss it. But he's saying, hey, go ask them. I'm not lying to you. I'm not crazy. Lots of people saw him, and most of them are still living. Some have died, but most are alive. Some may argue that a few people could have agreed to deception, but how do you explain the collaboration of 500 people? They prove it. Here's another reason. It's the faith of the disciples. Before his resurrection, think back. Just think back. Of course, Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. The other disciples fled, except for John, who was there with Mary. But did he speak up? Not really. He stood there and watched. He didn't speak up at the trial. But the faith of disciples after the resurrection. Those disciples who were once so afraid that they deserted Jesus now courageously proclaimed his good news. They risked their very lives to preach the gospel. Their bold and courageous behavior does not make sense unless they knew with absolute certainty that Jesus had been raised from the dead. John and Peter. Let me show you what I mean. John and Peter. Remember, Peter denied him. John didn't speak up at the trial, right? Well, together, they're going around. They were jailed for healing in the name of Jesus. They were jailed for proclaiming that salvation comes through no other name than the name of Jesus. They were kicked out of town, and then they went right back. That's Acts 4. Go read that. Let the scriptures prove it to you. Stephen. He proclaimed to the Sanhedrin, that Jewish ruling council, those folks who were responsible for the crucifixion. He stood before them and he proclaimed that Jesus was the righteous one that the Old Testament prophets had prophesied about. And he said, and you Sanhedrin, you're the ones who are responsible for crucifying him. So you know what they did to him? And he knew this would happen. They stoned him. They threw rocks at him until he died. The Apostle Paul. The one who persecuted the church had an encounter with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus, went from persecuting the church to church planting. Paul recounts what he endured in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. Turn there and read that along with me if you would. Paul said, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 if you're having trouble with math, okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul was persecuted for the resurrected Christ. There's another reason why we can believe, why this should be a foundation of our faith, and it's the testimony of other believers. Hundreds of millions of transformed lives throughout the century shows the power of the resurrection. Many have been delivered from addictions. The destitute and despairing have found hope. Broken marriages have been restored. The most conclusive proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that he is living within believers today in all of his resurrected life and transforming power through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus even told us In John 16, 7, he said, "Very truly, I tell you, it's good for you that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send Him to you." And He transforms the lives of believers. Remember what He said in Acts 1:8? "And the Holy Spirit, and you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." That's a power to transform our lives. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. That Holy Spirit does the convicting work within us. You see, the resurrection sets Christianity apart from all religions, from every other religion. That's why it's the foundation of our faith. Many religions believe in the historical Jesus, but they don't believe in His divinity. And I'm talking about Judaism and Islam and Baha'i and Buddhism and Hinduism, Sikhism. They believe that Jesus was real. They don't believe in His resurrection. They don't believe in His divinity. His resurrection teaches us a lot about His power and His glory and His grace and His mercy and His purpose. No other religious leader has broken the power of death and conquered sin. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of the Christian faith. But with that, the resurrection of Jesus is also the most important resurrection for all who are here this morning, because His resurrection is a testimony to the immense power of God. To believe in the resurrection is to believe in God. If God exists, if He created the universe and has power over it, then He has power to raise the dead. If He does not have such power, He's not worthy of our faith and worship. Only He who created life can resurrect it after death. Only He can reverse the hideousness that is death itself. Remember, we weren't created for death. We were created for life. And only God can remove the sting and gain the victory over the grave. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when the perishable, 15:54, he says, "When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" In resurrecting Jesus from the grave, God reminds us of His absolute sovereignty over life and death. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important resurrection because it also proves Jesus' divinity. He was truly God, fully man, fully God. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And according to Jesus, His resurrection was the sign from heaven, the sign of Jonah. And it's authenticated His ministry. And it's the proof that He had authority over the temple in Jerusalem even. Listen to John 2, 18 through 22. The Jews then responded to Jesus. They said, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this that you've talked about?" And Jesus answered them. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days." And they replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" Listen to John. But the temple He had spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Sometimes we need that proof. He is risen. He's risen indeed. And His resurrection is our foundation for faith. Another reason the resurrection of Jesus is the most important resurrection is that it validates His sinless nature. He was the spotless Lamb. He was the Lamb without blemish. He had no sin. Psalm 16:10 says, "God's Holy One would never see corruption." And Jesus never saw corruption. Even after He died, it was on the basis of the resurrection of Christ that Paul preached this in Acts 13. "Through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through Him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin." And the writer of Hebrews further validates this in Hebrews 4:15 when he said, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet He did not sin." He was sinless. And because he was sinless, he has the power to forgive sins. That's why what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17 is so important. If Christ had not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. By raising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and his power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who accept the gift of salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important resurrection because it also demonstrates his power over death. So many people fear death because it's not natural. It's the antithesis of why God created man. Paul said in Romans 6:9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And once you believe in him and accept him and his work, death no longer has dominion over you. The resurrection secured our victory over death. And Paul reminds the church in Ephesus that we have been made alive in Christ even when we were dead in our sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he's saying that to many of you this morning, those of you who don't know him. And in that statement, Jesus claimed to be the source of our resurrection, the source of our eternal life. Death no longer had any hold on him or those of us who have completely surrendered to him. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Jesus Christ. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then you do not know the way, the truth, and the life. And eternal life is not yours. Don't kid yourself. Good works don't do it. Church attendance don't do it. Doesn't matter what your name is. Doesn't matter what your grandparents did. You personally have to know. And when you do, death no longer has any hold on your life when you completely surrender to him. Jesus bestows his life on those who trust in him so that we can share his triumph over death. 1 John, listen to 1 John 5:11 and 12. And this is the testimony. This is the testimony, John says. John, the one who Jesus loved, that God gave us eternal life. That's the testimony. And this life is in his Son. Is it clear? It's clear. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So I ask you, do you believe this? Do you have the Son? He who believes in Jesus Christ will personally experience resurrection because having the life Jesus gives, we have overcome death. It is impossible for death to win. Jesus is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. What that means is this. Listen, what that means is this. Jesus led the way in life after death. The resurrection of Jesus is important as a testimony to the resurrection of human beings, which is a basic tenet of the Christian faith. Unlike other religions, Christianity possesses a founder who transcends death and promises that his followers will do the same. We will not rot in a grave. We do not become just worm food. Something precious about us because of whose we are. As Christians, we know that God became man, died for our sins, and was resurrected on the third day. The grave could not hold him. He lives, and he sits today at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Hebrews 10:12 says, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Hey, listen, the resurrection of Jesus is the most important resurrection because it also defeated the enemy. That's important for us to remember. From the moment of his original rebellion, talking about Satan, until the day of the cross, the devil fought viciously and cunningly to overthrow the kingdom of God. Satan must have thought he had dealt the final and decisive blow in this age-old war. But this was the devil's most serious miscalculation. The cross was heaven's triumph. And when Jesus Christ rose, the power of sin and death, our enemy, was forever shattered. Because of the resurrection, Christians need never fear Satan or death or anything else ever again. We need to have no fear over that. The resurrection is the triumph. It's the glorious victory for every person who believes. Paul said it, and I'll say it again. Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose the third day according to the Scriptures. And He's coming again. Why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ important? Because it proves who Jesus is. It demonstrates that God accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. It shows that God has the power to raise us from the dead. And it proved that He successfully made payment for our sins, all things that we could not do on our own. And so for a believer, the resurrection is the basis upon which all his or her hope of salvation stems. Amen. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Easter Sunday would have no meaning. And worse, all the hope Christ's people may have, it'd be lost. All those for whom Christ died would then become the most miserable and hopeless people on earth. There's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And there's no other method of salvation than belief in the identification, than belief in and identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus proclaimed in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's no other way to the Father. Therefore, we can proclaim that He is risen. He is risen indeed. And what a hope of certainty we have in that.